Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God, first of all, to Matthew 28. While you're turning to Matthew 28, a few matters that I need to say to you. And number one, we're very thankful for your attendance and your interest in the Word of God this week. It's been encouraging to us to be with you, and we pray that the messages have been edifying and that they've honored our Lord Jesus Christ, especially. Some have asked about my father, and it was asked that I might give a little report on him, Mr. Bruce Kaiser, of the Grace Gospel Chapel over in Gilbertsville. Many of you know that he had a stroke back in July. It affected the right side of his body. I'm happy to say that by the grace of God, today is his 66th birthday, and he's doing fairly well. He's made a lot of progress. He had a number of months of rigorous physical therapy, which just ended last week. And so now he's able to walk again with a cane, and the movement on his right side is coming back slowly. He can move his right hand and his fingers and even has a little bit of a grip, although it's got a ways to go before he's back to full strength. So we appreciate your ongoing prayers for him. His speech is still very slightly slurred, but he's coming out to the meetings again now, and I swear when he sings hymns, I don't notice it at all. And when he prays or comments on the Word, it's barely discernible. So the Lord has been giving a wonderful amount of recovery to my dad, and we're very thankful for that and thankful for your prayers. Also, some of you may have heard about Sarah McIntyre. She's a little girl up in Canada, 3 years old, daughter of good friends of ours. Actually, the week Naomi and I met back in 2003, I believe it was, in Canada, they had an older daughter who was taken home to be with the Lord suddenly. She was only four. She was taken ill with a mystery infection of some sort, and it took her life very quickly. Within 12 hours, she got sick and succumbed. So it's a family that's been very tried of the Lord. That daughter went to be with the Lord 3 years ago, and now this summer they found out a younger daughter, Sarah, has leukemia. And so pray for them, the McIntyre family. We understand she's responding pretty well to the treatments, and the prognosis for children under 10 years old with leukemia nowadays is very, very good. And so we're thankful for the progress she has made. However, it's my understanding that the treatments make her very frail. And she has an older sister. They were out playing, and somehow she fractured her leg. So the poor little thing, she had to have her leg in a cast for about 6 weeks or something, and she's just gotten that cast off. But as you may know, when you have a broken bone, those muscles don't get used, and then there's some atrophy. And so she's very frail and is trying to regain some strength after that. So just pray for Sarah McIntyre and family, please. So having said all that, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed unto them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Gospel of John, please. John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians 4. Actually, let's start at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Then chapter 4, please, verse 13. 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the last two nights, we've been thinking about truths that are a motivation to missions, a motivation for undertaking missions in the first place, and for continuing missions once they've been begun. Now, we thought on Monday night about how our God is a sovereign God who is taking His message out to the nations, even perhaps to peoples that we might think are undeserving of it. Well, honestly, we're all undeserving of it, aren't we? Not a one of us deserves the grace of our God. That's why it's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. And Jonah shows us that God extends His mercy to the nations. That's one reason for undertaking missions. Last night we thought about faith. Because after all, when we look at our world, whether it was the first disciples looking at their world in the first century A.D., or in the 21st century A.D., looking at our world and seeing the number of unbelievers out there, and the opposition, and the obstacles, and the difficulties, all of these things might make us pause and say, well, is it really worth undertaking? Can we really go out in this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really worthwhile? And that's where faith comes in. Yes, it is worthwhile. Because the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Because I have this authority, I'm sending you into the world. I know the opposition. I know the difficulties. In fact, the Lord Jesus would tell His followers, you're going to have persecution. You're going to have tribulation. It's going to be difficult. But you can do it. And I will do it through you. And so faith is a great impetus to undertake missions. But then having undertaken them, to be willing to let God guide. To let Him open the right doors and shut other doors. To even lay down our lives in what in the short run might seem like a losing battle. But in the long run to know that God is going to use such sacrifices for the advancement of His gospel and of His kingdom. And so tonight we come to the great truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first glance, you might say, well, what's that have to do with missions anyway? Well, I would note, first of all, in my defense, having posited this crazy idea that the coming again of the Lord has anything to do with the missions, I would just point out that Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, where our Lord was sending His disciples into all the world, He tells them, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So even in the sending out of this band of people that were going to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even in commissioning the church to take the gospel to the nations, our Lord Jesus said there is an end point to the task. It will come at the end of the age. When I come, I'm going to end missions. Now, the coming of the Lord, I don't know about you, and I certainly don't know about what goes on from the platform here at Grace Gospel Chapel in Plumsteadville. But I can tell you something that I've noticed in evangelical Christianity, generally speaking, over about the last 10, 15 years. And that is a very much de-emphasis upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that you hear people preach on very often. Not in most of the local assemblies I go to, not in most of the radio preachers I hear on radio or those I hear on television. Happily, there are a few exceptions. But, you know, it's not being emphasized the way it was, let's say, after World War II. And no, I'm not old enough to remember immediately after World War II, but I have plenty of books in my library that are the fruit of studies that were undertaken during the Second World War or shortly thereafter. And there was this great interest in the coming again of the Lord. But now there doesn't seem to be so much interest among people in hearing about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a very cogent reason for that. When I look at how the Scriptures use the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the most practical truth. The Scriptures always use this truth of our Lord Jesus' return in a very practical way. Case in point, the verses we read in 1 Thessalonians, both those in chapter 3 and those in chapter 4. In both cases, he was saying, now I'm going to speak to you about the coming again of the Lord. I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus returning to this planet. And the reason I'm going to do it is to encourage you. In chapter 3, that you might be presented blameless in holiness before Him at His coming. There's a similar statement made in Titus chapter 2 when it talks about the blessed hope and looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us to be His own special people, zealous of good works. Again, there's a similar statement made in 1 John chapter 3, where we are told, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And verse 3 of that chapter tells us, therefore he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So in all three of those Scriptures we've just referred to, the very practical truth that's pointed out to with the coming again of the Lord Jesus is Jesus is coming again. Therefore, we need to be a holy people. And I wonder, if we were really conscious of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were really mindful that He could come again at any moment, would we spend our time as we do? Would we watch some of the things we watch? Would we read some of what we read? Would we listen to some of what we listen to? I'm not necessarily speaking now about some of the seedier things that you can watch or see. Some of the overtly sinful things. Yes, sadly, sometimes that goes on even among professing Christians. And certainly the fact that the Lord might come at any moment ought to motivate us, if nothing else would, to run from anything that smacks of evil and filth. But what I'm talking about is simply wasting time on things that may be perfectly well and good. But if we were mindful that the Lord Jesus has given us a short amount of time to be here on this planet, and we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil, says Ephesians chapter 4, we are to buy the time. It will cost you something to buy time for God. You will never find time to serve the Lord. It will cost you something. Even many good things, even legitimate things, even things that would be perfectly fine to do under any other circumstances, were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and the opportunity to serve Him will be gone once He has come. We are to live in the light of His coming and to be a holy people. Being a holy people means not just doing not doing nasty things. Being a holy person for the Lord means saying, I'm set apart for the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm here for the Lord. What the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And so I'm purifying myself. I'm cleaning myself up with the Holy Spirit's help as I immerse myself in the Word of God and let Him work on me, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's going to make me like Him. Now, how much of an extreme makeover is He going to have to do to you, dear brother, dear sister? How much of a radical transformation is it going to be for the Lord Jesus to make you look like Him, resemble Him, morally speaking? Will it be that the Lord just has to do a bit of a touch-up job? Because no, you haven't been perfect, and no, you never stopped sinning this side of glory, but yes, you have been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you've taken His yoke upon you, and you've learned of Him, and you've become more and more like Jesus, so that when the Lord comes, He only has to do some comparatively minor work on you to transform you into His glory. Or would it be something much more radical? That, to borrow the metaphor from 1 Corinthians 3, you've been building with wood, hay, and stubble. Very combustible materials. Things that burn very easily. And you're going to have to watch the bulk of your Christian life burn up before the Lord Jesus like that. And when you get to glory, you'll be in glory by the grace of God, enjoying the Lord Jesus forever, but you won't have very much to show for your time of service for Him here on earth. What a sad thing that would be. So when the truth of the Lord's coming was brought before these believers, it was very often as a motivation to holiness, to be separate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason was for comfort. We found that both in John chapter 14 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, remember the context, they're in the upper room, it's the night in which the Lord Jesus is going to be betrayed. And the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in Me also. In My Father's house are many mansions, or many abodes, many dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, said the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a great comfort, because He had just finished telling the disciples, I'm about to be betrayed. The traitor was just here, eating at the same table, dipping in the dish with Me, because they used to eat off of common platters in those days, in that culture, in that part of the world. I'm about to be betrayed. It's just as I've been trying to tell you. I'm going to be delivered up to be crucified, and you're all going to forsake Me and flee. And Peter, you think you're going to stand with Me, and you'll never forsake Me, but you're going to deny Me 3 times. But let not your heart be troubled, said the Lord Jesus. Right now, on this side of Calvary, you're looking at it and you're thinking that's the worst possible thing that could happen. That our Lord would be crucified. That He would die such a shameful and painful death. That has to be the worst thing that could happen. No, it's actually the best thing that could happen. Because it was the means of the Lord Jesus laying down His life as a sacrifice for sin. And had He not gone to the cross and done that for us, none of us would be saved. We'd all go to hell for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus was about to suffer and to enter into His glory. And that was the part they couldn't see just then. And the Lord Jesus was trying to comfort them. Don't worry. It's going to work out well. Because I'm not abandoning you. I'm going for a purpose, to prepare a place for you, to make heaven, to make glory, the kind of place where you can abide, where you can dwell with God for all eternity, and I'm going to come again personally for you and receive you unto myself. So don't be troubled. What's more, he would go on to tell them in John 14, I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the same kind, someone just like me who cares about and can take care of all your interests, the Holy Spirit himself. And so the Lord did. Compare 1 Thessalonians 4. It seems, reading between the lines, that there were some there teaching some false doctrine, saying, you know, these people that have died, or maybe it wasn't false doctrine as much as just people began to wonder. Well, we've been expecting the Lord Jesus to return. We've been faithful. We've been serving Him. We've been preaching the gospel. And many of our loved ones have gotten saved. But sadly, now some of them have passed on. What about them? If the Lord Jesus comes, they're no longer here. They've died. Are they going to miss out? No, says Paul. I tell you that we who are alive and remain are by no means going to precede those who are asleep. We're not going to prevent them, some of the translations say. There's not going to be any kind of thwarting of their benefits. Rather, God's going to say to them, get to the front of the line. Those who are asleep are going to be the very first. The Lord's going to call them up and unite body, soul, and spirit and glorify them right there in the air, meeting Himself. And we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to be with Him as well. So He ends that passage saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there you have two reasons where the New Testament uses the return of our Lord as a motivation to greater holiness and as a means of comfort. And yet the reason I think that a lot of Christians here in the Western world, we could say it's true of the States, true of Canada, and in my experience, true of the United Kingdom as well, that we're not hearing so much about the coming again of the Lord. Number one, because holiness isn't really that popular a subject. And being set apart from the Lord, after all, is something that's very difficult. To live a life that's different for the Lord Jesus' sake. To present ourselves to the Lord Jesus for His usage. Well, that's something a lot of people say, oh, well, I don't know. I'm happy to receive the kind of gospel that tells me I won't be in hell. I'm happy to receive the kind of gospel that tells me I'll be in heaven. But Lord, please don't mess about with my schedule too much. I mean, sure, I'll give you Sunday morning, and perhaps if I'm really keen, one of the real go-getters, I'll be out there on Wednesday night. But don't demand too much more of me, Lord. Don't ask me to determine how I'm going to spend my time, how I'm going to conduct my business, what kind of a student I'm going to be, what kind of a wife or a husband I'm going to be. Don't put any demands on me, please, Lord. Because we don't like anything that's hard in our society. We like things that are easy. We're a bit like current. We take the path of least resistance. And I'm no different than anybody else. I have those same fleshly, spiritually lazy, indolent tendencies. And I have to fight against them. Because God wants all of me. And wants all of me to be yielded and presented to Him as a living sacrifice for His usage. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again just underscores my need and your need to be a holy Christian for Him. To be set apart for His usage. The other thing, comfort. Well, who needs comfort when we're so comfortable? I mean, we have so much, materially speaking. And immediately a certain percentile of my listeners might be thinking, I don't know, I'm not clairvoyant, I can't read minds. Some people might be thinking, well, I don't have the big houses that some of these people in this room have. And I don't have the financial security that some have. I don't pull down the kind of wages that some of these people have, I know. What do you mean? Yeah, but I'm fairly certain that none of you missed a meal today because you couldn't afford it. Because I can say that, statistically speaking, that we in America are the richest nation on planet Earth by far. And it's evident just by looking at me. I've never missed a meal unless I wanted to, and probably should miss a whole lot more. We have homes to go home to. We have cars to drive. We have numerous changes of clothes to wear. We have all kinds of things. Things for which we should be thankful to God. Things for which we should give God the glory and the praise. But too often, the danger is that we put our heart on things. And we say, well, my, I'm so comfortable down here. You know, the Christians I know that are really looking for the Lord Jesus to come, the ones who say, maybe today the Lord Jesus will come, most of the Christians I know like that, there are exceptions, but most of them are people that have had serious illnesses. Or most of them are people that have lost a loved one. Or most of them are people that are going through really deep waters. And they say something, you know, through this trial, through losing my spouse, or through losing one of my children, or through losing my health, or through having my business go down the tubes, it makes me just realize how transient this world is, how fast it passes by, and how really the only things that matter are the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm so taken up with Him. I spend my time in the Word every day, and it's sweet, they say. It's sweet to spend time in Christ's presence. And I just can't wait to see Him and to look on His face. Well, I tell you, oftentimes, I'm so comfortable and maybe so busy that I just don't get around to spending any time with the Lord Jesus in a day. It's a small wonder I'm not looking for Him to come. Many days in my Christian life, to my shame, if the Lord had come, it would have been a tremendous shock to me. Yes, it can be very surprising, but it ought not to be. Because the New Testament describes it as the blessed hope of the Christian. Now, blessed is a word that means beneficial and good. It can also be translated happy. Are you happy about the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again? Is that something you look forward to and something you relish? Well, it ought to be something you do if you're a believer. But coming back to the thought of missions, the coming again of the Lord is a great motivation to missions as well. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible is quite clear that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ has two stages to it. You see, in the Old Testament, there were numerous prophecies that talked about Messiah's coming. In retrospect, we can look back on them and we can say, well, some of these prophecies, Micah 5:2, for example, and thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations of Judah, the towns of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth the Savior, and so forth. He whose goings forth have been of old. Well, that's the verse the scribes went back to when the Lord Jesus was born, and when Herod asked them, where is Messiah to be born? They said he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what they had it from, Micah 5:2. So some of the Old Testament scriptures refer to our Lord Jesus' first coming. There are others in the book of Zechariah, for example, where it says, behold, O daughter of Zion, your king comes to you lowly, sitting on an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. He comes to you lowly, having salvation. And Matthew 21 would tell us that, again, that referred to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But you go on a little farther in Zechariah, and you will read about the Lord Jesus, about Messiah, coming and standing on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain being split, and a river of life flowing out from it that's even going to heal the Dead Sea. Now, that didn't happen at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, did it? It will happen at His second coming to earth. But there's something else they didn't see in the Old Testament. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 3. He says it was a mystery. It was a truth of God that wasn't revealed beforehand. That God would take Gentiles and Jews and make them part of one body and call it the church. Because you see, when our Lord Jesus came as Messiah, as the King of the Jews at His first coming, they said to Him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And rather than ascend to the throne of His father David, at His first coming, our Lord Jesus ascended to the cross, didn't He? He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to Myself." At His first coming, our Lord Jesus was crucified and died as a sacrifice for sin. But the Lord Jesus is going to come again one day. But before He comes back to earth to fulfill His promises to Israel, in all this time that He's been away in heaven for the last almost 2 millennia, the Lord has been building His church. People that are getting saved today, whether they are in Kenya or in South Korea or Cuba or the United States or wherever, they are saved on the basis not of being part of a nation like Israel, not of being under the covenant that Israel has with God, but they are saved on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they get saved, they don't become Jews if they're a Gentile. They become Christians, part of the church. And Jews, if they get saved, they become Christians, part of the church. We have to be careful sometimes in all this thought and talk about messianic believers. They're Christians. Whether you come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, you're a Christian. There's no national, racial, socioeconomic, educational, any kind of difference you can name. You're part of the body of Christ. And Christ is going to come back for that church. He's going to come and call it to Himself to meet Him in the air. But then that's going to touch off sometime after the rapture. It could be immediately. It could be a little interlude between. The Bible doesn't tell us. That is going to restart God's prophetic clock that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 9. There's one prophetic week, one group of sevens, 7 years, on the clock for Israel. And God is going to use these 7 years to restore Israel to Himself. They're going to begin that period of time as a nation that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and predominantly is in unbelief. They are going to end that time, the remnant of them that is left, believing that Jesus is their Messiah and calling out for Him to come and save them. And He will descend from heaven and defend them when all of the nations of the earth have surrounded them and are about to annihilate them. So the Lord Jesus will come back and fulfill those weeks that are left, or rather those years that are left, on God's prophetic calendar. Israel's going to be restored to God, and through Israel, our Lord Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. You say, what's that have to do with us? If the Lord Jesus is coming back for the church, and after that, then He's going to be dealing with Israel, why should the coming again of the Lord be an impetus and a motivation for missions? Well, it's just this. The Bible talks about the manner in which the world is going to be approached by that coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in numerous prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, especially the book of Zephaniah that very few people read, but it's well worth their time to do so, it speaks about something called the Day of the Lord. It doesn't use the word day in the sense of a 24-hour day. It's sort of how some people use the word, like my grandparents used to. They'd say to me, "You're going out of the house looking like that?" And I'd say, "Yes." And they'd say to me, "Well, in my day, we dressed up when we went out." Now, what day did they mean? June 12, 1954? February 2nd, 1943? No, they weren't talking about a particular 24-hour day. They meant when they were young, a particular period of time. The Scripture uses that word in the same way, the day of the Lord. There are two main things associated with the day of the Lord in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament books or in New Testament books like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it will occur again. The two main thoughts that are associated with the day of the Lord are glory and judgment. Because our God is going to get His glory in this world. Now today in this world, the world doesn't recognize God. They could care less about what God thinks. And the United Nations, nor any of the governments of the world, really spend too much time wringing their hands and thinking about what the Lord would have them to do. They make their own plans for the nations, very often plans which are diametrically opposed for what God would want. But He'll work out His purposes. He's going to come in judgment on the nations and establish His glory. That's what the day of the Lord is all about. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians 5, look there with me, 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about this day of the Lord, and he says in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, I'm an ignorant Berks Countyan. Please tell me how things are here in Bucks County. Do you ever have anybody steal anything over here? Do you ever have thieves burglarize a house? I suppose some of you have heard of that happening. Probably not too often. But once in a while, someone will do that, right? Tell me, what is the common modus operandi of thieves around here? If a thief is going to burglarize your house while you're away at the meeting, and I hope they don't, but do they phone you up and say, you know, "I was really thinking about robbing your stereo equipment and taking your video game system and all that kind of thing. I was wondering, does 8:30 work for you? I mean, could you just be away from home then? That's when I'll be dropping around to burglarize your house." Is that how they work it? Now, thieves wait until the house is vacant and no one's likely to be around. Or if they're very daring thieves, maybe they wait till they know you're asleep. And they're going to sneak in the house and start taking your things. It says that's how the day of the Lord's going to come. It's going to come like a thief. Silently, stealthily, unexpectedly. "For when they say," verse 3, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Ooh, this next metaphor hits close to home. "As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, you know something. We haven't had our child yet, but I have a sister-in-law. My wife's younger sister is now the mother of two children. She just had a daughter back in August. And thanks to the miracles of modern medical science, and generally women's intuition and what women know about babies, she knew that her baby was due around the end of August. But nonetheless, she got up one day and, she thought she'd bake some bread. And so she went about the process of baking some bread because she felt pretty good. Oh, she felt a twinge here and there, but she thought that was just false labor. The next thing you know, she was going into full-blown labor. And as they were getting her midwife to come and attend to her, she had to call her husband to come home and put the bread dough in the freezer so it wouldn't be ruined, because she never got around to making the bread that day. That's how labor is, so they tell me, that it can come upon you unexpectedly. And it comes upon, yes, you're generally speaking waiting some time to go into labor, but it starts out small. It doesn't start out that at the very beginning the woman's screaming and crying in pain. That's toward the end of it, isn't it? So they tell me again. I've seen things on the Discovery Channel, you know. But it increases in intensity, doesn't it? It starts out relatively small. It starts out and some women say, "Well, this isn't too bad." And then it builds in intensity. That's how these judgments are going to come upon the earth. At first, people are going to say, "Well, hey, we've had tsunamis and earthquakes before. We've seen strange things happen in the stars before. Nothing to get too excited about. We've seen outbreaks of disease, epidemics of one sort and another. We've seen these kinds of things before. Peace and safety. It's all going to be okay. Don't worry about it." And it's going to overtake them. Why is it going to overtake them? Well, because they weren't prepared. They're not prepared for the Lord to come. Why aren't they prepared? Well, beyond the ordinary hardness of man's heart and love of their sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that God is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What lie in particular? Well, when a man comes along, as the Lord Jesus put it in John 5, when a man comes in his own name and proclaims himself, you'll receive him. I've come in my Father's name, said the Lord Jesus, and me you don't receive. But when this man comes, you'll receive him. Going back to 2 Thessalonians 2, again, it calls him the man of sin, the lawless one. And he will sit in the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be God. And people will believe it. God will send them a delusion. Again, you say, why is that? Is that because God doesn't want people to be saved? No, remember the message the first night. God is very serious about extending His mercy to the nations. God wants all to be saved. But the reason He'll send them a delusion that they should believe the lie is He's just going to confirm what people have been asking God for millennia now. You see, going back to the Tower of Babel many thousands of years ago, people said, let's build us a tower and show how great we are. Let's make ourselves a name. That's humanism in embryo, folks. And it's not gotten any better. So every time there's come upon the scene some great world leader, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Alexander the Greats, the Julius Caesars, the Napoleon Bonaparte, the Adolf Hitlers, the Joseph Stalins, the Mao Zedongs, the Pol Pots, the Idi Amins, the Saddam Husseins, and so on. Every time one of these jokers steps forth and says, I can solve the world's problems, worship me, cult of personality, the world calls it, just give me honor and total power and I will give you prosperity and make your lives good. You won't have to worry about the economy anymore. You won't have to worry about housing rates. You won't have to worry about medical insurance. You won't have to worry about global warming. You won't have to worry about all the problems that are so besetting the world. I'll solve it all. Just give me total allegiance. And let me tell you, the bulk of the world's population is going to say that's what we've always wanted to hear. Having itching ears, they're going to receive that message and say, rule over us. We'll give you total allegiance. We'll take your mark. We'll follow you. To their own perdition. Many of those people could be alive on this planet right now. Many of those people that will fall under that great illusion, great delusion, maybe people alive right now that we could witness to. I tell you, we don't want to take anything for granted, do we? God's light is very serious. Some people have this idea that you can hear the gospel proclaimed. You can understand the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can reject Him and say, no, not now. And when something like the tribulation comes around, well, then you can get right with God. My friends, if you did that, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're putting it off, you're not even promised that you'll be around for the coming of the Lord Jesus, let alone beyond that. You're not even promised you'll have another opportunity to believe. Because when you harden yourself against God's truth, God's under no obligation to give you any more truth. He often does, because He's so merciful and gracious. But the more you reject, the more you harden yourself. The more you become a vessel of wrath, as 2 Timothy 2 would describe it. No, this is a very important thing for missions, that we go out and preach the gospel when conditions are relatively good. Because yes, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the nations in the tribulation. Matthew 24 and Luke 21 make that very clear. But it's going to be a very hard venue in which to preach. Amidst all the warfare and all the natural cataclysms and all the bloodshed, all the catastrophic things you read about in Revelation happening, may we go forth now to reach as many as we can before the Lord Jesus comes back and they're left to the horrors of the tribulation without Christ. And may this coming of the Lord Jesus motivate us to greater holiness and truly be a comfort to us. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus, that He is coming again. We pray that we might live in the light of it. Help us, Father, not just to take this in as another message, not just to say, oh, well, that was nice, and go home unmoved. We don't want to be just hearers of the Word. We want to be doers. Stir us up, Father, by Thy Spirit, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.